We are about to read from the holy, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Book of Acts, chapter 1. Since we are starting a new series, I'll try to help you find your direction here. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right after the Gospel of John, we got the book of Acts. So how about if we turn to Acts, I'll read, you stand. We'll read the first five verses of the book of Acts. Let's not even go five, let's do three. First three verses of the book of Acts, how about that? I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Dear God, we've read from your word. I pray that you would, now that we've opened the book, I pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Thank you. Well, last week I put before you a visual tool of four chairs, and as we looked into the Gospels, we noticed the intentionality of Jesus Christ, that he didn't just simply meet a few guys and then hung out and did some miracles, and by and large, wow, then he died on a cross, you've got a gospel. Jesus was very intentional in what he did, and I suggested there were four stages marked by four words or four phrases that Jesus gave to his followers, and it began with come and see. He met a couple of what would become his apostles, what would become his disciples. And he met a couple of guys, and they asked if he was Messiah, and he said, come and see. And then he explained the scripture to them, and they walked away knowing with certainty Jesus was the Messiah. And one of them told somebody else and said virtually the same thing. Hey, check it out. Come and see. Come with me and meet Jesus for yourself. And that was the first stage. It only lasted a few months. Come and see was just no obligation. Just come and check me out. And the next one, increased responsibility, it was follow me. Now there was an understanding of the relationship that they were the learner and he was the teacher and they were to be following. That stage got upgraded to come follow me, I will make you to be fishers of men. Literally, I will make you to become fishers of men, fishers of people. During this stage, it was all watching. They watched Jesus do some incredible things. He worked miracles, he preached, taught the kingdom of God. He took on Pharisees when necessary, for the most part. Not quite yet on that, but he did a lot of things, and it was all them watching. So the next phase number three, was an upgrade. It was come to be with me. Jesus called 12 apostles to be with him, and at this point, they were vocationally in. They left everything. They left their jobs. They left their families. They were with Jesus. And now during this phase, they began to do some of the work of ministry themselves. Jesus sent them on short-term mission trips. They came back. They debriefed. He was getting them ready for him to leave. Stage four was marked by the words, remain in me. Jesus had a long conversation. It's John chapter 13 through 17, the night of the betrayal. Just before he was to leave, he entrusted a ministry to them, and he told them, remain in me, and I will remain in you. And that got them ready to take on the Great Commission. The contemporary words I used to mark those four stages were seeker, somebody who's interested in just looking. Seeker, believer, somebody who's a Christian now, a light follower. A worker was stage number three, a worker. So seeker, believer, worker, and then finally a disciple maker. So that was the methodology of Jesus. Now, what I want to ask and answer as we look at the book of Acts is, did that work? I mean, Jesus took an incredible risk. He could have traveled more than the 30 mile. He didn't travel more than 30 miles outside of his hometown. He could have traveled hundreds of miles. He could have preached to everybody. He could have led more people to himself than what he did. But he chose, instead of going worldwide with his message, he decided to entrust the message to primarily, it was 12 minus 1, minus Judas. And then there was the 70, and we learned about them next week, or in a couple of weeks, we'll learn about 120. So just a small group of people. That's quite a risk. Did it work? Did Jesus make the right decision? Well, the book of Acts tells us clearly the methodology of Jesus worked, and he made the right decision because the apostles took the message to the known world and those who followed along with him. So here's as we begin, let me just give you a note here. As we begin to look in the book of Acts, I want you to know this is descriptive literature. It's not prescriptive. So the book of Acts describes events of the early church. It doesn't give us commands and laws and rules to follow. It's not prescriptive in that sense. Thou shalt do church this way. It doesn't say that. It just merely describes what the church did in this particular era. And that doesn't mean we relegate it to the old world and say nothing in that period of time works for us today. That means we look at the heart of what was going on and understand that methodology can change. The message is the same. The message is timeless. But some of the methods and such don't translate to our culture today. So, Book of Acts, I'm going to give it to you in four words, but before I do, I want to give you the long version. Here's from a friend of mine, Art Azurdia, who is in Portland, and he writes this great summary statement of the Book of Acts. It's too long to remember, so I'm going to shorten it. But this is in your notes, and I love this because it's comprehensive. The Book of Acts is the Spirit-empowered mission. Wow, that's fantastic right there. The Holy Spirit-empowered mission. The universal expansion of Christianity affected by, here we are again, the potency of the Holy Spirit. No other book shows the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit as does the Book of Acts. This is just amazing. The potency of the Holy Spirit under the direction of the resurrected Lord. So it's not like the apostles got going and then they could do willy-nilly whatever they wanted to do. They're under direction of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who has sent the Holy Spirit to give them direction on a daily, even a moment-by-moment basis. Oh, Jesus is not out of the picture, not by a long shot. Jesus is very much involved in the lives of the apostles and disciples and other believers who made the events happen that are recorded in the book of Acts. I love this. The book of Acts is the Spirit-empowered mission. Okay, so let's shrink that down just a little bit. Maybe we can get a handle on this a bit better. The purpose of the book of Acts is to record the ongoing mission of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he ascends, and then he sends them out. That's probably still too long for us to remember. So here's the one I wrote down in my Bible. Book of Acts in four words. Jesus builds his church. And you know, you can write in your Bible. I actually did that. I've got this page. It has the title, Book of Acts. And I took a blue ballpoint pen and I wrote in my Bible, the Holy Bible, I wrote in it, Jesus builds his church. And that's just a good summary statement. It's a working definition, I guess, as we approach the book of Acts. Book of Acts in four words, Jesus builds his church. People got saved, the church experienced growth, the church did missions, and they did all of this with insurmountable odds. This is a culture that put to death the Lord of life. This is a culture that hated the Son of God who came to love them. This is a culture that suppressed the truth of God when Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to search this out a little bit more as we go in the coming weeks. We're going to learn that this may have been the worst place in the world to plant a church, but it was the place of God's choosing. Insurmountable odds. And the church not only survived, it thrived. Holy Spirit had to be involved in this. Ancient world was a tough place to plant a church. My friends, we can never let ourselves fall into the thinking that the time for Hope Community Church to plant a church is when the building is full and we have money in our budget that we don't know what to do with. That's sort of a contemporary logic that when you outgrow your building, then send out a whole bunch. Let's get to 700. Let's send out 200, and we'll give them some money, and then we'll go. We'll call it good. In that situation, the building is driving the vision. You can never let a building drive the vision. These people didn't even have a vision. I mean, excuse me, they didn't even have a building, and yet they had a vision that Jesus was going to build his church. So This all goes into the heritage of what Jesus started and then continues to this day. See, I think the reason we prefer to play it safe as a church is we prefer to play it safe as individuals. The hardest thing, one of the hardest things you will ever do as a Christian is to tell somebody about Jesus. And I don't mean tell somebody that you go to church. I mean try to explain the gospel to somebody with the intent of helping them to come to receive Jesus Christ. That's one of the hardest things a Christian will ever do. And we would prefer not to do it because we want to play it safe. Don't want to take the risk. Think about this. In your spiritual lineage, somebody told you. Somebody told you about the gospel. That somebody heard it from somebody else. Somebody told that someone else about the gospel, and it goes on from there. Somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody the gospel who told you. In that lineage of folks who heard the gospel and passed it on to ultimately to you, in that lineage, in your heritage, there are martyrs. There are people who considered this life not as great as the glory of Jesus Christ and living with him permanently in eternity, so that they spoke out in such a way that harm came to them. That's in your lineage. We just simply know that from church history. You could even look at Reformation era. People died to make sure you got the book in the language that you could read. I'm making you uncomfortable on purpose because I'm trying to stretch you into the atmosphere and the attitude that was present when the activity of the book of Acts was occurring. People were willing to lay it all out so that somebody else could hear, understand, and respond to the gospel. You have that in your heritage. Give the gift of making the gospel known to somebody in your network of relationships. Okay, so here's some, I've got some words, some phrases, some key words and phrases to help you understand the book of Acts. So let's go through this and we'll just take our time. First one is the Holy Spirit. And again, these are on your notes, but Holy Spirit, if you are ever going to understand the book of Acts, you're going to understand the Holy Spirit. Due to time limitations, I'm not going to say much about the Holy Spirit. We're going to catch up with him and look into some great detail as to his ministry in the next couple of weeks. Next Sunday, the Sunday after that, a lot of attention will be given to the Holy Spirit. But I just want to say again for now, this is a Spirit-empowered mission that the book of Acts records. The Holy Spirit is God's power to achieve God's purpose. So that's the first phrase that I have for you, Holy Spirit. Trying to understand the book of Acts, you need to understand Holy Spirit. Here's the next phrase, the Gospel of Luke, surprisingly enough. The Gospel of Luke will help you to understand the book of Acts. Why is that? Because Luke wrote both. So here we are in the introduction to the book of Acts. I love the way this begins in verse 1. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So began to, love that. That implies that it's not finished. What Jesus began to, and it still goes on to this day. So he wrote the first narrative, which I'm going to show you in a moment, is the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. That's Jesus on earth. That's the Jesus story part one. The Gospel of Luke. And then the Jesus story part two, Jesus is in heaven, the church is on earth, that's the book of Acts. So what he wrote in the, what he writes down is I wrote the first narrative about all that Jesus began to do. And that leads you being curious, well, what is this first narrative? What is this book and what did it contain? And what is it that Jesus continues to do that builds upon what he began to do? That's the Gospel of Luke. So let's turn back there. Before you do, though, let me point out again this name here. I wrote the first narrative. See that name, Theophilus. We're going to find that in the Gospel of Luke. So let's turn back to the left. In front of Acts, you've got the Gospel of John. Keep going to the left. In front of John, you got the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Same writer, same guy. Gospel of Luke, and we'll read the introduction to this great book and see what it has in common. Notice there's going to be a similar feel in this introduction. Got it? Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled, important word, fulfilled, about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus. There's that name again. Most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. So what Luke is doing is he's writing to give assurance to Theophilus that Jesus is the one who fulfilled the Old Testament. There's been a lot of talk, and there's pieces of accurate writing, and Luke wants to compose something that's orderly and sequential, chronological, makes sense, it's clear, it's compelling, and he wants to give it to somebody who's in his network of relationships who is called Honorable Theophilus, which would be a Roman, not a Jew. And so Luke wants to write something that draws this person to Jesus. And what he does in his gospel is he makes it clear that Jesus is the one the Old Testament predicted. Jesus is the one we were waiting for. Jesus is not only Messiah, he's Savior, Son of God. Now, if you took the Discover the Bible class, you already are tracking with this. You are very well aware that the common thread of Old Testament, New Testament is the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Jesus was predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus was revealed. In the book of Acts, Jesus is proclaimed. And then we could go on from there. Then in the letters to the church, Jesus is explained. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is our coming soon king. So you covered that in the Discover the Bible class. And here we are finding in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus came to fulfill things among us. Okay, keep that word in mind, fulfill. Now let's go to the last chapter of the book of Acts, the Gospel of Luke, and let's see how this ends. So go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Let's check it out. Chapter 24. Luke makes it clear that God's redemptive work in history has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look for that word fulfilled again as we read Luke 24. I'm going to start with verse 44. Got that? Luke 24 and verse 44. This is Jesus speaking. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." God's redemptive work in history has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't look for another one. We don't look for another Savior. There's another sacrifice is not needed. Jesus Christ has fulfilled God's redemptive plan in history, and now that plan needs to be proclaimed. So here's Jesus preaching preaching the gospel from the Old Testament. Love this. He's preaching the gospel. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written." Here's the essence of the gospel. This is Jesus summarizing the Old Testament. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The gospel must be proclaimed. It must be announced. That's the part that's missing. That's the part that needs to happen in the Jesus story part two. Jesus story part one, it's totally fulfilled. Jesus has come. He's lived a perfect life. He's died on a cross. He's been resurrected. And now that good news event needs to be proclaimed, and that's what's missing here. See, the way Luke ends his gospel, it leaves you with a little bit of some tension, a lack of resolution. And you're wondering, well, did it happen? Did it work? The Messiah suffered, rose from the dead the third day, repentance for forgiveness of sins proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That doesn't end. That doesn't resolve. And Luke does that intentionally. He doesn't want the story to end. He wants you to hunger for, to long for, to look for book number two. Jesus story number one. That's the gospel, the essence of the gospel. Jesus story number two is the book of Acts. The church takes the gospel to the world, ancient world. We're speaking now. Book number two. Wow, this is just incredible. This is amazing. So Jerusalem, starting in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, by the way. And that's supposed to go all the nations from there. The church needs to see herself as existing for this purpose. Not for the modification of behavior, or to give people a social thing to do, or even to connect people. Not nearly as much as for the proclamation of the gospel. If you ever need to leave or want to leave Hope Community Church, I will give you some advice in a church that you look for next. Find a church that teaches the Bible and preaches the gospel. It has to be both. It's possible to find a Bible-teaching church that does not preach the gospel. I know because I've done that for years. Went to a church this summer. The gentleman preached out of the book of Deuteronomy. Great message. Good message on leadership. Toward the end, I realized, you know what? He's not said anything about the gospel. I didn't hear anything about Jesus, my predicament of sin, the offer of regeneration, sanctification, power of the Holy Spirit to change me, transform me from the inside out. Didn't hear anything about the cross, the resurrection. There was no point of contact with the gospel. And I'm sure a lot of people walked out of there that Sunday. That was a good sermon. Pastor Joe, great sermon. But where was the gospel? It was nowhere to be found. And that congregate, growing church puts up with that easily enough. If you ever need to leave or want to leave, find a church that teaches the Bible and preaches the gospel. That is the mission of the church, to take the gospel to the world. Okay, well, verse 47, did they do it? Proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Did it happen? Yes. And that brings me to the third phrase, which really is a word, third item that I have for you. So what do we Holy Spirit, Gospel of Luke. Here's a third one, is location. Location will help you understand the book of Acts. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1, and we'll turn some pages, and we'll track this through location. Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 12, so you get an idea of where the location begins. Acts 1, verse 12. Got it? Acts 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. A Sabbath day journey is what you can walk on in the Sabbath and not be considered to be working. So very close. Mount of Olives is really right there. It's, you know, be from the hub to here. It's that close. So the location here is Jerusalem, right? And that's where Jesus said this whole thing is going to start. Proclaim the gospel beginning in Jerusalem and then go from there to all nations. Let's turn the page, chapter 2, verse 5. This is the day of Pentecost. We'll look at this in a couple of weeks. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Okay, well, this has a hint of promise. The Jews the location is still Jerusalem, but it looks like God has sent the mission field to Jerusalem. Day of Pentecost being a huge religious festival, so they're in town to go to the temple. And while they're in town, God has more or less sent the mission field into Jerusalem. So that gives a hint of encouragement. Let's turn the page, chapter 3, verse 1. We want to see if they got out of town. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. Okay, the temple complex, so they're still in Jerusalem. We're 3 chapters in now, they're still in Jerusalem. Chapter 4, let's take a look at chapter 4, verse 1. my chapter title says Peter and John are arrested. Now, as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them. So it looks like they're still in Jerusalem. They're still in the temple area. Haven't left town yet. That takes us through chapter 4. They're still in town. Let's move forward to chapter 5, verse 12. Let's find the location. Where are they at now? Where are they at? Jesus said, "Go, start in Jerusalem and go everywhere." Let's see if they did this. Chapter 5, verse 12. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. By common consent, they would all meet in Solomon's colonnade. That's an old language from the Temple of Solomon. It's the temple. It's the Jerusalem temple. They're still in town. They're still in Jerusalem. So through chapter 5, they're still in Jerusalem. Let's take a look at chapter 6. Again, we're looking for location. We want to see if they took this gospel to the nations the way Jesus commanded them. We just want to look for obedience. Did they take the gospel out? Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the preaching about God flourished. The number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Wow, that's outstanding. So the church is growing, and it's becoming different. Priests, now Jewish priests are coming into the fold. The disciples are growing, but the location is still Jerusalem. Do you see that? So you're reading all the way through the book of Acts. You just got done reading the Jesus story, part one. Take the gospel out of Jerusalem to all the nations. So far, they're still in Jerusalem, and the tension is beginning to rise. Will they ever leave town? Will they ever get out of town? Let's turn the page. Gospel or Book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 7 tells us that Stephen was martyred. Saul the apostle, who had become the apostle Paul, was there. Chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, on the day of Stephen's death, on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. So it's as if there was this, I mean, cartoon figure. Imagine your finger in a hole in a dike. Pull the finger out, and water comes gushing out and just demolishes everything. It's like the martyrdom of Stephen just unleashed this persecution that was bent up and waiting to be unleashed. So Stephen gets martyred. Persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. Watch the location now. They were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. And that's what Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth." So now they're forced to leave town. But did they take the gospel with them? Yeah, actually they did. Verse 4. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the message of the good news. And now turn over to Acts chapter, let's do 11. Acts chapter 11. So this is a follow-up commentary following the advent of persecution, which came with the martyrdom of Stephen. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one except Jews. So those three locations, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, not only is that out of town, that's out of Israel. That's modern-day Lebanon, modern-day Turkey. They have left the country. The mission is on. Reaching the world with the gospel, that's on. Big time. It is on. Now, originally, they start with Jews. They go to synagogues, and it says, preaching the message to no one except Jews. Very soon, very quickly, in fact, Gentiles have already been brought in just a bit, but very soon, there's going to be some all-out aggressive missionary activity to Gentile communities. But God used persecution to kick the apostles out of town, and they took with them the gospel. So Gospel of Luke is the Jesus story part one, and the book of Acts is Jesus story part two, and the story is told, the story is told, the story is told. Great stuff is happening. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to give you a fourth word. So what do we start with? The Holy Spirit and Gospel of Luke and location, and the fourth one is miracles. miracles. You can feel like when you look at the book of Acts, there's miracles all over the place, how easy it would be to be proclaiming the gospel back then. That's really not the case. But Acts chapter 2, let's look at the signs and wonders and miracles and some of this stuff that God did, jumping down to verse 43. Acts chapter 2, verse 43, as the church grew, there were miraculous things happening. Then fear came over everyone, verse 43, then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Wow, that's pretty cool. Well, let's grab some attention specifically to a few of them. Acts chapter 9. Let's take a look at what some of these things were. So they're doing signs and wonders. Let's see what this is about. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Got that? So here we are. In Joppa, that's a coastal city, maybe an hour away from Jerusalem. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men to him who begged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." So Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs, and he meets up and he sees this scene. And then here we have it, verse 40. Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, he prayed, turned toward the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. Then he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. It's just miraculous. Stuff is happening that's unbelievable. A gal dies, Peter raises her from the dead. I guess that I should say the Holy Spirit uses Peter to raise her from the dead. Let's take a look. Did this continue? I'll just take one. Acts 19. So let's venture a little deeper into the book of Acts. And now we meet up with the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 19. And there's this summary statement about Paul that's just absolutely amazing. Acts chapter 19, in the city of Ephesus, verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands. So I love that. Makes it clear, God is doing the work, not Paul. God's performing extraordinary miracles. Verse 12, look at this. So that even face cloths, and you might have handkerchiefs in your translation, so that even face cloths or work aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. It just feels like everywhere you look in the book of Acts, something miraculous is happening. But I want you to know the miraculous is not the main event in the book of Acts. In fact, miracles are often used to prepare people to hear proclamation. There is twice as much attention given to the proclamation of the gospel than there is to the miraculous. There are 10 extended sermons in the book of Acts. There are 30 preaching summaries in the book of Acts. You are so used to it because you hear Bible preaching all the time. You can get it online. You can listen to Bible preaching in your car. It's harder to see the miraculous, and so we're wowed by the miraculous, and our attention is drawn to the miraculous in the book of Acts. But more attention is given to the proclamation of the gospel in the book of Acts than to the miraculous. God wants this word to get out. Christians are not called to live quiet lives for Jesus and hope people will ask them, "Why are you a nice person?" Christians are called to speak words of gospel. Numbers would be the next one. Let's look at Numbers. There's almost a, Acts chapter 2, please. There's almost a consistent, almost a relentless concentration, mention of numbers, of numerical growth in the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And we'll visit this one again because it's the aftermath of Peter's very first sermon that's ever preached about Jesus. So Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Why not just say a lot? I mean, there was a bunch. We had a really good turnout. It was a great day. A whole lot of people. 3,000. Okay, well, let's look down at verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Wow. Okay, chapter 4, verse 4. Let's take a look at that. Chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And then you'd add women and children, you know, you got families, so way more than 5,000 people. But the number of men, that's how they often counted things, the number of men came to about 5,000. Chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. Boy, it just keeps on going. Chapter 6, verse 1. Let's see what we have here. Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying. And then it goes on from there. Chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 7. So the preaching about God flourished, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 9, verse 31. Last one here on this section. How about that? Chapter 9, verse 31. So here's Saul, Paul. What have we got here? Okay, 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. On and on it goes. Why this attention to numbers? Why not just celebrate Jesus? Why are these people apparently bragging? I think it's this. The church is a missionary church. When the church did its normal and natural thing, it did missions. And when the church did missions, it planted churches, because people came to Christ. And when the church plants grew, then they went on missions. And when those folks went on missions, they ended up planting churches because people were coming to Christ. And so when those church plants out of the previous church plants went on missions, people came to Christ and they planted more churches. Do you see how this works? The church did missions. In the book of Acts, missions and church are one and the same. We're the ones who confuse and muddy the whole water. We say, you folks over there, boom, you're doing discipleship. And you guys over here, boom, you're doing evangelism. And you folks out the door, just way out there, you're doing missions. We're the ones who have muddied the water, but not in the book of Acts, because church and missions are one and the same. When the church in the book of Acts, it is normal and natural thing. It spread the word. It looked for places to go. And when there was a lot of folks in a particular town, let's call it a church. We'll meet together as a church. We'll point an elder here. We'll point an elder over here. We'll have a bunch of elders over here. That's just the church doing its normal and natural thing. We're the ones who have gotten away from that. And we decide and we argue over budget and who's doing what and who's going where. Church and missions are one and the same. Why did we ever confuse that? Probably because we wanted to be comfortable in our own church. But this church isn't comfortable when you look in the book of Acts. It's not safe. It's not easy. The church is a missionary church. And this type of multiplication where there's more and more people being added, apparently on a daily basis, that's the Jesus story, part two. Okay, well, let's go to the final page of the book of Acts and we'll see how this story ends, and then we'll bring it to close. So Acts chapter 28 is how this ends. Acts 28. All right, Acts 28, toward the very end. How about 23? The response is, my chapter heading says, response to Paul's message. So let's take a look. Verse 23. After arranging a day with him, with Paul, many came to him at his lodging. So he's under house arrest. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and witnessed about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded, others did not believe. Jump down to verse 30. And then he stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with full boldness and without hindrance. And that's how the Jesus story part 2 ends. That's the conclusion of the book of Acts, which really is no conclusion. Did you notice this story doesn't resolve either? He leaves Paul in prison for us. We don't know how it ends. Why is that? Because the book of Acts is not a, it's not a history of Peter and Paul. It's not a history of Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Saul, Stephen, James, and others. The book of Acts is a history of the gospel. And the gospel has traveled in the book of Acts from Jerusalem through Judea, Samaria, and now it literally is in the end of the earth in terms of world power. It's in the city of Rome. Luke wants us to see that in terms of the gospel story, the Jesus story, making the gospel known. In part two, as far as part two is concerned, this 30-year span, mission accomplished. Without regard to the life of Paul and how it ends. Because it's not a history of Paul nor Peter. It's a history of the gospel taken from Jerusalem as far as they could possibly go. Jesus story part 1, Gospel of Luke. Jesus story part 2, Book of Acts. Jesus story part 3, Life of the Church, including today. What I want to ask you is this. Are you in the story? Or are you watching the story? Are you part of this great story of making the gospel known? Or are you watching the story unfold before you? God wants you in the story. Here's something you can do this week. Tell a friend about Jesus. That's not a skeptic, not an antagonist. Tell a friend about Jesus. The reason I start with that is this. Years ago, really, it was my first church. I was discipling, I think it was about 6 guys. We were meeting, I don't know, Tuesday night or something, and we were going through something actually pretty similar to Growing Strong in God's Family. What is it? The Navigators 2-7 series. Some of you have been through that. So we were doing that, and then somewhere in there, I knew this was coming. It was like chapter 8 was witnessing. So we'd done some, let's get to know God through the Bible and prayer, lean on the Holy Spirit, all of that. Now, witnessing. Okay, what do you guys want to do? You guys want to come with me on the street, and we'll find somebody we don't even know, and we'll talk to them about Jesus. You want to do that? You want to knock on doors, and we'll ask if anybody's interested in this house? You want to go to a mall? And anything you want to do, I'll do it with you. Let's go find somebody. We'll witness to them, and we'll even say, hey, this is an experiment. This guy's making me do it. Can I take you through this little booklet and see how you respond so he knows that? You know, anything you want to do. Nobody, no, we're not doing that. No. Okay, well, let's walk it back, and then we made it easy. Let's walk it back some more. No, let's walk it back. Here's what we finally came up with that these guys were willing to do. Have a conversation with your wife about something spiritual. That's where we started. These are guys in the church, and I've been discipling them for some period of time. And where we started, and for a couple of these guys, wow, whoa, that's going to be, okay, that's a challenge. Talk to my wife. Wow, okay. You know, and the idea, you could talk to her about the sermon, or you could talk to her about something you read in the Bible. You know, just have a conversation about spiritual things. So the reason I give you this assignment this week, talk to a friend about Jesus. If you're not in the habit of talking about spiritual things, you're not going to witness to somebody about Jesus that you don't even know. I mean, you're not going to engage somebody in the gospel if the gospel is not even meaningful enough for you to share it with a close friend, where it's very safe. You're not going to venture into a risky, oh boy, if I identify myself as a Christian, how is this going to go? You're not going to take that step unless you're just so comfortable talking about spiritual things, talking about Jesus, talking about the gospel, that in home and with friends, it just sort of comes out naturally. Don't expect to go from 0 to 100 just because pastor said so. This is going to need to be a part of your life. It needs to be in you, a part of your heart. This week, talk to a friend about what Jesus is doing in your life. Let's start there. Oh, believe me, the this week thoughts will get more complicated than that. But let's start there. Dear God, thank you for the gift of Acts. We're amazed that this stuff got written down for us to read it in a language that we could understand it. That's amazing. And yet then there's also the content of the book. Lord, did you really do those things? That's just amazing. Wow. We'd like to see that. We'd like to see the phenomenal and the incredible and the amazing. Help us, Lord Jesus, to love you so much that when we venture out, it just feels comfortable and we're confident. Help us to get there with you. For your sake and for your kingdom. Amen.